Our scripture reading you will find in the Gospel according to John, from chapter 11. I will read the verses 1 through 4 and the verses 32 to 53. The Gospel according to John, chapter 11, at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then turning to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So far, the reading of God's holy word. And now the text for this afternoon you will find in the verses 49 and 50. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are aware, no doubt, that there are many, that one of the criticisms leveled against the Bible time and again is the assertion, the accusation, that it is hopelessly out of date, that it belongs to a thought world, to a way of thinking that is altogether foreign to our way of thinking today. You know also, of course, that we do not accept that kind of criticism. In spite of a cacophony of voices to the contrary, we maintain that the Bible is up to date. It speaks to us today. It answers our most basic questions today. It gives us perspective for living today. It opens to us the way to life and well-being today. Oh no, we do not deny that much of the Bible is expressed in language that belongs to a different thought world than ours. We realize that for a proper understanding of the Bible, we must, among other things, try to gain an understanding of the thought world of the writer whose message we are reading or listening to. But I have an idea that the words of Caiaphas in our text strike home immediately to the modern reader of the Bible. Caiaphas, you see, Caiaphas speaks a language we respond to almost instinctively because it is a language we are very familiar with. It is a language we have grown up with. See, Caiaphas expresses, you could even say Caiaphas confesses, the principle of expediency, the principle of practicalism, the principle that says a thing is good. It's got to be good. If it works. That is, if it gets you what you want, whether it be in the home or in your business, in the schooling of your children, in the church community, or indeed in the state at large. To be sure, we would not and we do not agree with this particular use, this particular application of that principle. It fills us with horror and disgust. But we are inclined to agree with the principle as such. We sense our commitment to it. Just think of it. All too often, the criteria we use for judging the rightness or the wrongness of a proposed plan of action is, will it work? Is it practical? Is it expedient? And see, that is simply another way of saying that practice determines principle. If something is judged to be workable, that is, if we can see it as such, we will go for it. And otherwise, we'll reject it. And that, you see, that is the measuring rod used by Caiaphas. the measuring rod by which he came to the terrible conclusion, it is expedient for you, for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. When you think about that for just a moment, you recognize that the way of Caiaphas is the way of resolutely rejecting your own cross. Instead, you sacrifice another to the cross. Caiaphas, we read, was the high priest that year. So it is that he served as the chairman of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, at this time. He is the last priest from the house of Aaron to whom the Lord God would grant the honor of standing at the head of his covenant people. He is the man whom the Lord God would use to point out the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Oh, to be sure, Caiaphas is not at all aware of that. He does not, like John the Baptizer, stand before the multitudes and cry out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, the Lord God used Caiaphas to point out Jesus, the Lamb of God who would be slain for the sin of the world. The evangelist John purposely calls our attention to that fact. John tells us pointedly that Caiaphas did not say these things of his own accord, but, says John, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. In spite of himself, you understand, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Against that background, we listen now to the word of our God that tells us about the last priest pointing out the last lamb. I have two thoughts. That Caiaphas is active as priest. And secondly, that God acts through him. All those words spoken by Caiaphas, they were satanic words. They came straight from hell. Nevertheless, they were words which conveyed the truth of God, because the Spirit of God had laid claim upon this rebellious son of the covenant. Like Balaam, long before him, Caiaphas was forced to prophesy. Balaam, you remember, wanted so very much to curse the children of Israel. But he could not. Balaam was forced to bless them, in spite of his intense desire to do the contrary. He was forced to announce, A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. Balaam could not do otherwise, you understand, because it was the Spirit of God who had spoken through him, be it against the will of Balaam. Oh no. That's how we have to understand the words of John here. He, Caiaphas, did not say this on his own accord. Contrary to his own desires, Caiaphas, the high priest, had to point to the only high priest, to him who would offer himself for the sin of the people. And see, by that act, he in fact dug his own grave. The spirit of prophecy forced him to make room for the Christ. The Jewish council, you see, had assembled to discuss an important question, namely, how must we deal with the issue of the raising of Lazarus? Or rather, how must we deal with the response of the people to the raising of Lazarus? In his 11th chapter, remember, John records the raising of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the man who had died and had already been buried. Jesus had called him back to life, and so had restored him to his loved ones. Well now, so the question had been forced on all who were present. What is the meaning of this? How must we understand, how must we respond to this miracle of Jesus? Oh, you can be sure the Jews, as well as the council of the Jews, look for answers to such questions. And now, ask yourself, where would you, where should you look for answers to those questions? Why, you say, in the Word of God, of course. Where else could you possibly find an answer to such questions? So we page through the Bible and we come to the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew chapter 11. I'm sure you know the passage. John the baptizer had sent his disciples to Jesus with a question. This question, are you Jesus, the one who is to come? Are you the Christ? Or should we look for another? Then Jesus had answered John by quoting to him the words of Isaiah's prophecy. Remember, John is told that he will know for certainty that Jesus is the Christ, if you will but pay attention to the things that he hears and sees. Namely this, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So Isaiah had spoken. Well now, not only John the baptizer, but the council of the Jews also could have known for sure that Jesus is the Christ, if only would pay attention, would have paid attention to his works. After all, his works reveal the secret, also the secret, the meaning of the raising of Lazarus. Remember, that miracle had occurred so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Jesus had said that in so many words in verse 4. And in his prayer of thanksgiving, Jesus had lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. You understand? That is why Jesus had done this miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Not, first of all, you understand, not first of all to comfort Mary and Martha, but to reveal himself in order that the people, the children of the covenant, including the members of the council, might believe that he is the Christ. And many did believe. John specifically mentions that. But, he goes on to say, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them, those Pharisees, what Jesus had done. And so it is, you see, that the Lord God came to the council of the Jews with this miracle of Jesus. And now the council members must respond. And they knew it. For one thing was certain now. Either Jesus is the Christ, the one sent from God for the salvation of the world, or he is the Antichrist. Either he is the promised Messiah, or he is the beast. The miracle of the raising of Lazarus demands a response. It cannot be ignored. How will the council answer? What will be its starting point? Remember well, the members of the council of the Jews either must turn to the Word of God, or they must confer with themselves, defend themselves, try to safeguard themselves, their place, their position as they saw it, and cling to it. Well, one look at the question they asked betrays their self-interest. What are we to do? They asked. For this man, this Jesus, performs many signs. Did you hear? They knew it for sure. The miracles performed by Jesus were signs. And they knew if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And that they told themselves, that could be fatal for us. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The council members had asked a question. What are we to do? But as is so often the case, the questions a person asks reveal his line of thinking, betray his frame of mind, lay bare his heart. Once they asked the question they did, the council members were locked in the answer they ultimately devised. See there the seriousness of asking right questions. What should the council have done? Well, the fact is, and they recognized it, the fact is, Jesus performed many signs. That first of all. Moreover, many of the Jews believed in him. Well now, those two things should have driven these guardians of the law to the scripture. After all, they were the appointed leaders of the people. They were called to be the shepherds of Israel. Long before, remember, the prophet Ezekiel had written about the bad shepherds in Israel who deserted the people and about the good shepherds who led the people under their care. Well then, shepherds of Israel, show that you are good shepherds. Show the people entrusted to your care that you truly open and declare to them the word of God. Say on, who is this man who raised Lazarus from the dead? What's your answer? But the council of the Jews did not search the scriptures. The council members saw only one thing. More and more people are following Jesus. And that, they told themselves, that means that those people will no longer be following us. And if that continues, they said to themselves, if that continues, the Romans will come and rob us of our place and of our nation. Such, you understand, is the problem as they saw it. Such is the problem they now sought to solve. And never forget it, a problem wrongly stated cannot be rightly answered. That's when Caiaphas spoke up. Oh, he had a wonderful solution. A solution that gave the appearance that it sought to promote the well-being of the people. You know nothing at all, he says to the members of the council, nor do you understand that it is better for you, that it is expedient for you, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. You understand? That was the logical answer to the question posed by the council. After all, if the people can be spared, if Israel, the children of the covenant, can be saved, why then there would still be hope for the world. After all, was not Israel God's covenant people, the hope of the world? If then, says Caiaphas, if then we do not kill Jesus, why then it will be our own fault should the Romans come and destroy the people. So the solution was obvious. One must die for all. That is, one must be sacrificed to save the many. Oh, you can be sure, Caiaphas had no intention whatever of speaking prophetically. He had no intention to echo the speaking of the Lord. Rather, he spoke diplomatically. He spoke as a crass politician. But he cannot escape the fact that he is a man who must, in spite of his every intention to the contrary, he must serve the Lord. Ah, yes, he is a man who must serve what God, in his eternity, eternal counsel had ordained. See, the Lord God is using this last priest to accomplish His sovereign will and pleasure. He, Caiaphas, says, he must say what God had said from the beginning. One must die for all. Oh, it's true. The council of the Jews had persuaded itself that Jesus had to be put to death in order that the seed of Abraham might be assured of a future. That council had told itself, we must give the Lord God a helping hand. The seed of Abraham must not perish, they said, for Messiah is still to come. The Jews say it still to this very day. But behind their words lay their fear, their anxiety about their place, their position in Israel. And that, see, that lays bare, oh no, not their error, an error in judgment, but their sin, their rebellion against the Lord and His beloved Son, the Anointed One, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And what about us? Remember it well. Every time we look first to self, are motivated by self-interest, are prepared to seek self at the expense of our neighbor, the fellow member of the covenant, irrespective of the issue, and don't tremble before the Lord and His Word. Every time that happens, we align ourselves with the council of the Jews. Or that we may talk very piously, as they did. Were they not right? If the Romans were to come, why, that would have meant, that would have been a terrible thing, would it not? The temple services might well have been stopped, and the temple itself destroyed. Would God, should God not be pleased with their concern to safeguard the temple and its ministry? So people argue. So they try to justify themselves, their thinking, their actions. But God, remember, the Lord God maintains His Word. He gave us His Word that it should be for us the lamp for our feet and the light on our path. He says to us, this is the commandment, walk therein. He says, this is love, that you follow my commandments. And this is the commandment, he goes on to say, just as you have been heard from the beginning, that so that you should walk in it. That is, that you should follow love, the way of loving obedience. It is really as simple as all of that, writes John. Walk in love. Do the word of the Lord, the word of the covenant. But we would prefer to write the law of the kingdom ourselves, as did the Jews who wound up condemning the king of the kingdom to death, the death of the cross. Believing, think of it, believing that it was better, more expedient for them, that one man should die to save the nation. Such is the rebelliousness, the foolishness of rebellious man. But God, the Lord God Almighty, uses that decision of the self-seeking counsel of the Jews to bring His word to fulfillment. It's important that we see that also, that we understand that, which is the second point. Think of it. Heaven and hell, as it were, picked up the pen at the same time. Both write the law for time and for eternity. One for all. Satan's revolution and God's reformation appeal to the same principle. That principle, yes, it stands as the conclusion of Caiaphas's devil-inspired word, but also it is the conclusion announced by the prophets of the Lord throughout the Old Testament revelation. Balaam, the false prophet, pointed to the star of Jacob, as would the prophet Isaiah long afterward. A voice was heard from hell, a voice is heard from heaven. One must die for all. The judgment is the same then, but about the reason, the reasoning which lies behind and gives rise to this judgment, the reasoning is not at all the same. Think of it. When the Lord God maintains the principle, one for all, see, then it speaks of, then it is a revelation of His great love for His own. Then underscores that He, our God, appointed a substitute for man, for us. Christ would die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Therein and thereby, God maintained that awesome principle, one for all. But Satan, when Satan, by mouth of Caiaphas, gives expression to that same principle, well, then the purpose is the exact opposite. Satan, by mouth of Caiaphas, meant to get rid of the substitute. Caiaphas, you see, did not look upon Christ as the head of the body, who by His atoning sacrifice will bring healing and restoration to the body. Rather, Satan, Caiaphas, saw Christ as a sickness, as a tumor, as a cancerous growth in that body, as an affliction that must be cut out of the body at all costs in order that the body might live. Oh no, Caiaphas the high priest did not look upon Jesus as the root of the stem of Jesse, from which the tree must live. Rather, he saw Jesus as a parasite that destroys the tree. He saw Jesus as a wild branch that had to be cut off to safeguard the life and the well-being of the tree. One for all, says Caiaphas. Ah, yes, he is proud of and he is pleased with his wonderful solution. Consciously, deliberately, he sets out to cut off this one offending branch. But he failed to see that the branch which he meant deliberately to eliminate was in fact the stem of the tree of life. He failed to see that this was the one branch that could and that would carry away the curse and the death of the tree. He failed to see that it was exactly in this way, by his death, that Christ would give life to the tree. There are then at least two interpretations of the words, one for all. The one, by means of these words, means to point to the substitutionary work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The other, by means of those same words, means to say that Jesus must be eliminated, cut off, and cast out. God says, no atonement without satisfaction. Caiaphas says, no perfection, no perfect state, no perfect society without a bit of pruning. Our interpretations are diametrically opposed to each other, but they come to the same conclusion, the same judgment, one for all. That, you understand, that is an awesome thing. Think of it. Heaven and hell come to the same conclusion. I ask, the conclusion was inescapable. But, it is so very important how that is along what line of reasoning one comes to this conclusion. See, the reason for the judgment rendered is all important. Because therein lies eternal salvation or eternal condemnation. Yes, Christ would indeed be condemned. He, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he would eventually be led to the slaughter by a decision of the Jewish council, which judged it expedient that one man die for the people in order that the whole nation should not perish. But the members of that council never understood that by that decision, the council had condemned itself. The council members who so anxiously, so very desperately had sought to safeguard themselves, their life and well-being, their status and position, in fact, lost their life. For such is the law of the king, the law of the kingdom. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, that is, for Jesus' sake, will find it, said Jesus. The ever so serious question that comes to each of us very personally, right here, right now, therefore is, have I understood that? Have we learned to look away from ourselves, to look only to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? If yes, then we will also be ready to take up our cross. Then we will very consciously, very deliberately seek the things that are above, where Christ now is, seated at the right hand of God. And that will be our blessedness, our joy today and forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the seriousness of listening carefully to your word and living obediently to that word. Father, we have heard a very serious message, and it's so difficult, Lord, to really put that into practice every day, because all around us, the principle of expediency reigns. It is so easy to fall into its trap. Father, help us each day to live faithfully, obediently to your word, that we may bring praise and honor to your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.